All right, selected messages, volume 2, page 134. Subheading, it says, where are we placing our treasures? And it starts off with a strange sentence. It says, but the great study and ambition of the world is to obtain material, temporal advantages to the neglect of the spiritual good. So you can tell, obviously, it's a compilation, you know, that, but they broke it up and put their own titling in there. So it goes on. It says, thus it is with some members of the church. Let me backtrack. But the great study and ambition of the world is to obtain material, temporal advantages to the neglect of spiritural good. In other words, they don't care about if this will damage their, you know, eternal life chances. They're going to go for it. It's just like with the Jews and the usury thing, you know, or usury, however you pronounce it. Every Jewish banker that I know charges interest, even though the Bible says you shouldn't do that. And because they charge interest, they literally make tens of billions of dollars a year to the neglect of their spiritual good. And they destroy families. People can't pay off their houses. I mean, think about it. You buy, look at a car. You only pay what? Which is crazy, because I remember getting a car when I was 17 for $3,600. Now, $36,000. Well, $20,000 is where, you know, normal now, like mediocre. And, you know, after, like, if you get a 5-day note on it, you're going to pay $25,000. You're going to pay $5,000 in taxes or interest, you know, and it's like, oh, man. And that causes people to lose their cars. It causes people to lose their homes, you know, or even their businesses. You know, you get a loan for, you know, start a business and you can't pay it off because it's just too, the interest is just too high. She goes on and she says, thus it is with some members of the church. When at last they shall be called to render to their account to God, they will not only be ashamed, but astonished that they did not discern the true riches and have not laid up treasures in the heavens. And this is, you know, because I could see, like if I was a young man and, say, making $50,000 a year, yeah, I'd have the Corvette. I'd have, I'd be blowing the money on clothing and whatever. You know, stupid stuff. But as a Christian for $50,000, I'd have a hard time, you know, paying my bills because I'd be throwing all that money into doing the work. you know, it's amazing. No, but I still wouldn't have a hard time paying the bills because if you throw all that money into the work, the Lord, of course, will help you pay your bills. It's a no-brainer. But because I, you know, being a child of God, like any of you, like when you give to the work, and I thank you so much for it because it's an awful lot of work where trying to get done now. The true riches are being laid up in heaven, you know, where it doesn't rust, where it doesn't corrode. I don't care how brand new and spanky fancy your car is or your new house is. I'm not talking to y'all. I'm talking, you know, anybody. In a couple of years, we all know what happens to brand new cars. In a few years, they start getting rusty and dented and kind of like dirty and falling apart, you know, even the houses. You know, after a while, you know, you find a bunch of cobwebs and maybe you got a few termites in the attic. I mean, this things just start falling apart. In heaven, that ain't an issue. And that's not one of the reasons to get to heaven either. I'm just saying, you know, the better treasure, of course, in heaven is eternal life with our Lord and Savior. If finances are not an issue, I mean, come on, the streets are made of gold. The gates are out of a single pearl. So money's not going to be an issue up there. It's just not. You don't have to pay for anything. So, but she goes on, she says, they have bestowed their gifts and offerings upon the enemies of truth, expecting a time to come in this life when they would receive the returns for what they have invested. They could entrust their means to secret societies, but when the cause of God is in need of the means he has committed to his human agents, they feel no interest. They do not consider the gift that the Lord has made to them. They are blinded by the God of this world. And it's amazing how, because I can remember, you know, there's times, and I've seen some of you do this, and, you know, like you might only have, like for example, I'm not going to mention any names, but not too long ago, a young girl saw a homeless family on the side of a road. I mean, no dad was there, of course. One of the reasons the mother was there with the kids, homeless. And the last $10, you know, just like with the widow with the two mites that she put in, the last $10 that she had in her pocket, she gave it to them. because that's where it matters. It's, they're not blinded by the God of this world. You know, okay, fine, it's my last 10 bucks, but I know my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Even if I was a millionaire, that money would go for the work. It would, you know. So she goes on, she says, they say, I have nothing to give to this enterprise, for I shall receive no returns in paying to the lodge. I am providing for the future. And besides this, I must bear my share of expense for the entertainments that gratify my taste. I cannot give up these enjoyments. Why does the church look to me to help meet these constantly recurring demands? Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Of course, that's that parable that Jesus shared in Matthew 25, verses 24 and 25. And then she goes on to say, expecting that sometime I would be benefited by that. Well, you know. And this so reminds me, like this story with the, I don't know if he's going to mention, if she's going to mention that one guy. You know, eat, drink, and be merry guy. It's in Matthew. Or Luke, actually, it's in too. About the, he builds the bigger grain bins, all this other stuff, and he's got all this stuff. He's going to eat, drink, and be merry now. He's got his future set. Well, he dies that night, right? And that money actually does end up doing the work that the Lord wanted to do, because the people that took care of his money after he died had generous hearts and did what the Lord wanted them to do with it. So she goes on to say that the Savior bids us, and of course, quoting from Matthew, Jesus speaking, it says, lay not up your for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, 19, verses 19 to 21. And this is a big, sobering statement that our Lord makes to some people that do have a few dollars, you know. Because where is your treasure? Is it in trusting the Lord to take care? I mean, first of all, where did you get the money in the first place? Who do you think gave it to you? Whether it's gotten ill-gotten booty or not, it doesn't matter. Well, yeah, it does matter there. But let's just say, you know, you had a good business, and now you're retired. And who do you, because the Bible is very clear about the Lord sets up the poor and he sets up the rich at the same time. You know, there's no mistake. This is why Christians tithe, because we know that we only have 90% of our income anyway. That's not counting the love offering, of course. The tithe is just straight 10%. The love offering, it's whatever you want. But the thing is, we know that right off the top, 10% of that money is not ours. The Lord gives it to us because just like that tree in the garden, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to do the right thing here or not? Here I am giving you 10%. But some people will sit on that and sit on that and sit on that and figure, where should I give it? Where should I give it? Before you know it, they're never going to give it. They keep putting it off and putting it off. Hey, whether you, and here's another thing, they're worried about if they're giving it to the right cause or the wrong cause. There's plenty of evidence that's been put forth by the Lord to tell them where to get it or to put it. And some people just, you know, they got that white knuckle grip on it. It's, you know, fear has a lot to do with it too. You know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What if all of a sudden you need that money? But hey, I would think most of us have had times in our lives where we had no money. I can remember the only thing I had in my pockets were lint. But yet, here I am, years later, still alive, still breathing. Yeah, I had some rough times, went through it, you know, but still survived. I mean, look at all the homeless people out there. Some people think, oh, that's when it's the worst. You may as well just kill yourself, right? And they're doing it right now, by the way. I just put an article on the site the other day about people literally killing themselves because they lost their jobs. But yet there's millions of homeless people out there still breathing, still getting meals. Okay, they might get them, they might not get as many meals as often, and they might not have a nice place to stay, but they're not dead. They have survived. They haven't starved to death. He still takes care of them too, whether they want to believe it or not. You know? But some people go, well, that is death to me. If I can't have all my fancy schmanshies, then, you know, what's the sense in living? Well, then, of course, there is no Christ in your life. It's all flesh. It's all about what the world has to offer. And so, yeah, you know. I can understand that kind of a mindset wanting to end it all because they really have nothing to look forward to. I wouldn't suggest it, of course. I mean, suicide's always it's the only permanent answer to a temporary problem. I mean, because, like, and no, I don't play the lottery, and I don't think any Christian should, but what's to say you're a homeless person, all of a sudden someone drops a lottery ticket? I mean, just 2 weeks ago, I go into the post office, and I come out of the post office after I do my business. I come out of the post office, and I see a small package underneath my truck, thinking, how did that get there? Did I drop something? Because it was right by my door. I bend over, I pick it up, it's a whole package of stamps somebody dropped. And I don't know how many times as I was growing up that I've come across bundles of money just sitting in the street, a bundle of money, just right there in the street. And I pick it up, you know? So it's not like, things can change, or they might not. You know, I think things can change in New York minute. We all know that, but still, homelessness proves, I mean, the people out there are still alive. And it could be 10 below zero. And yeah, some of them do die, but there's plenty of mission places they can go to too. So she goes on, many are laying up their treasure in their secret societies, and can we not see that their heart is there? However powerful may be the evidences of truth, little by little it loses its brightness, loses its force. Heaven fades from the mind, the eternal weight of glory. The gift of God for a life of obedience appears a matter unworthy of notice in comparison with the supposed benefits to be realized in laying up earthly treasure. Souls are starving for the bread and water of life. And this is our responsibility. We've got the truth. We've got to put it out there. I mean, seriously, our kids know more than theologians do when it comes to basic truth. Because these theologians got a lot of book knowledge on stuff that's all corrupted. They're reading Bibles with thousands of verses missing. So who out there on the planet knows this truth? It's no different from John the Baptist's day. You know, I mean, the Lord could have easily taken some of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes and pulled them out, you know, put them on the street and just put the word of God right out of their mouths, these men of the cloth of the day, the men of the cloth. But he didn't choose them because they didn't have the truth the way it should be pronounced. Yeah, they had the truth, but it was all jumbled up in their minds because they were so wrapped up in what the world had to offer. But John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, the exact same spirit that we come in, you know, the Holy Spirit, we go forth and we can proclaim things that would make a theologian run screaming out of a room. Because I've seen it happen. And they're, you know, I never went to any college. None of you ever went to any college to learn how to speak this truth. It's spoken to you, and it's planted firmly in the fertile soil of the heart. And, you know, and I still kick myself thinking, you know, why am I here, Father? Why have you got me preaching? I don't know as much as any of these theologians out there do. And he says, yeah, well, if you need to know it, you'll share it. You know, he'll share it with me, and then I'll share it. But the fact is, what we do know, we do share, and it does bring in the souls, because the truth does affect their hearts, and they're starving for this bread and this water that we have to share with them, that Jesus gives us to give to them. Because, you know, we're not the bread, we're not the water, of course. We all know what that means, prophetically speaking. And so she goes on, she says, souls are starving for the bread and water of life, but what is that to him whose heart is set on the world? Many a man is saying by his actions, if not in words, I cannot let go my interest in these earthly treasures to secure that which is eternal. The life to come is too remote for me to count upon. I choose the earthly goods, and I'll run the risk of the future. God is good and merciful. And boy, how many times have we heard that? I don't know how many times I've heard on the street where people say, well, you know, they got one or two ways of looking at God. Number one, I don't want anything to do with your God because he throws people in hellfire for all eternity, and he loves to hear them screaming. He says, okay, first of all, the Bible doesn't say that. And so you fall for the old trick in the book. And the other guy goes, well, I believe God is ever merciful and all loving, and I don't care how bad a sinner is, even Hitler's going to make it into heaven because God loves him too. This is really, so then I guess half the Bible is just nothing but lies when it comes to the state of the dead, you know, the walking dead or the reprobate or the people that reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What about the people that hung him on the cross and all those? I mean, is it just all just a bunch of falderal? If that's the case, then explain all these miracles. Explain all these healings. Explain all these prophecies that have been fulfilled, some on exact dates from Daniel. You know, can't get around this stuff. And that's what moves the atheist to listen to, by the way, because you can't get around this stuff. The stuff you can get around that falderal they preach in the Sunday-keeping churches. You know, everybody's like ecumenical. Let's all, you know, gather hands. And yeah, we'll call God Allah if you want us to. It's no big deal. Come on, let's sing Kumbaya. And it's just all just a bunch of malarkey. But hey, everybody's getting along now. We're finally getting along. At least now we won't have to worry about people driving on the road and blowing their cars up next to the supermarket. But That's not Christianity. That's how you end up burning. She goes on. She says, slothful servant, your portion is just as surely appointed with hypocrites and unbelievers as you continue to pursue this course. The fascination of the clubroom, the suppers, and the world-loving associates has led, as did Belshazzar's feast, to forgetfulness of God and dishonoring his name. Remember what he did? Now, of all people, this is what really irked me about Belshazzar. He saw what his dad Nebuchadnezzar went through. He saw his dad groveling in whatever, with his hair growing to almost like feathers out there for 7 years, looking, eating grass and just being like a beast. And he saw how God moved in his life and all these amazing things. And I'm sure his dad told him about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel and the lion's den and everything like that. Or later on with Daniel, well, he got that. But the fact of the matter is, even with all that knowledge, he still went ahead and took all the, you know, the goblets, you know, from the sanctuary and started drinking and got all, you know, party hardy with them, all his buddies, showing off because now he's got the kingdom. He's the ruler. He's going to be all that. And then that bloodless hand come out of the ceiling and put that many, many tekel upharsin on the wall and fire, completely forgetting about God and dishonoring his name. That guy had evidence, overwhelming evidence, that there wasn't. It's just like with the, I was thinking about that today, as I was doing that praying without ceasing thing, and how Satanists, or not even a Satanist, the people out there, you know, they're all afraid of demons, you know, like those people that, well, this guy that does that Survivor Man, you know, he's doing the Survivor Man Beyond Survivor or something like that, and he literally goes to Africa and joins over there, and he goes into these tribes and stuff like that, and they do their demon dances and lets the demons do their dance, and I'm thinking, now, that's just stupid, you know, letting demons possess you, but that's not my point. The thing is, he's so many people out there don't believe in God, but they believe in the devil. So that's all we got to look forward to. There's only one God out there, and he's evil. That makes no sense. The people that believe in a devil, just the fact that they say there's a devil overwhelmingly proves there's a God. I mean, how can you have a good God unless there's a bad one out there trying to mess around? For now, that is, of course, when it's all said and done at the end of 1,000 years, it's only going to be the good God, our God, you know. But the strange fact is they're out there checking out and, you know, say, you know, like those teenagers I met many years ago that come into my office and wanting to get a job. This is, I was a Christian at the time, but, you know, I wasn't walking as good as I should. I was, you know, working my way, you know, getting the rough edges tuned. And they come up to me one day and looking for a job, and I just, because I used to mess with the occult before I was a Christian, I just stopped. I said, you guys are into demons, aren't you? And they both looked at each other, and they had that shocked look on their face. How'd you know that? I says, man, I just know, you know, the way some people are, you know, the long hair, hippie kind of guys, heavy metal headbangers. But they still, you know, didn't go, you know, I says, to make, we'll make a long story short, I says, you know, if you think demons are, you know, amazing and could do some crazy things and really make things look cool like you think, you know, you got to see what angels can do, real good angels. I mean, these demons, they're angels, but they're fallen angels. Why would you want to be hanging with the losers? And here's one of the things. Yeah, God doesn't show his hand a lot. It's not like back in the days of Noah. It's not like in the days of Moses where you get the column of smoke and all that stuff and the frogs and the plagues and stuff like that. You know, he doesn't show his hand. He doesn't have to. Satan's doing that. Think about that. Because that's another thing the Lord was revealing to me today is, you know, why does the Lord even have to bother to show his hand when Satan's doing it all over the place? When Satan does these manifestations for the people, you know, with the ghost or the poltergeist or even demonic, you know, manifestations or apparitions, he's proving he exists, which proves God exists. See, this is how mind-bogglingly stupid Satan acts sometimes. I mean, it's just like, or just inverting the cross, like taking the cross of Christ and turning it upside down right there proves that it happened 2,000 years ago, and it scares him to such extent that he's attacking it in a big way. Or look at Christianity itself, 3,000 different denominations. Look at the Muslims. What, three? They got sects they don't even have. You know, they got Sharia and some guys that don't like Sharia. I mean, it's just no big deal. It's because he's already got them. But the Christians he hates, he goes after them. He goes after what threatens them. But the fact of the matter is, the devil's out there manifesting himself all over the place, which proves there is a God in heaven. Because the devil's trying everything he can to make us forget that. So going on, the next section is titled, Will You Cooperate with God? She goes on, like, oh, and this is page 135, we're just about ready to go to 136, and it says, there is a blindness upon human minds that is willful. This is that self-deception that goes on that a lot of people are going to have to deal with at the end of the 1,000 years. They're going to just wipe it away, you know, all of a sudden realize, oh, yeah, okay, I did mess up. They're going to realize it. It's going to come too late, of course, but they're going to realize it. She goes on to say that Jesus said, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And he said that in Matthew 13:15. And then she goes on to say that the work of God for the salvation of men is the work of supreme importance to be carried forward in our world, but many do not see this because their interest is more with the ranks of the enemy than with the loyal soldiers of Christ. You know, because it's cool, at least in today's world, it's cool to be bad. I remember when I was a little kid, that, you know, that always confused me, especially when, and even though I was a teenager, and, you know, it's not like I was, you know, really low on the IQ scale or anything like that. I mean, when people says, oh, man, it's bad. This is bad. Yeah, I always thought that was so ridiculous, or terms like, that's the bomb. I mean, come on, guys. Can't you see what you're doing here? And they're not, you know, just if it, the more evil it is, the better it is, these people think. And this is how today's society is now. And look at the video games. The bloodier, the better. The movies at the theaters, they're actually, they got a, I shared this last week, they got it because I saw the news report on it about how there's a video or a movie that they're making that, and it's not like it's an X-rated flick with, you know, the girls and the guys kind of a thing. It's a violent movie. It's so violent, in fact, that they want to put an NC-17 rating on it where you can't come in at all if you're 17 or under. It's that gory. And this is entertainment today. And people don't believe that the day is coming when the Christians are going to be hunted legally, literally, with, you know, with the mark of the beast thing. And I mean, they think because mankind 2,000 years ago did that in the Colosseums was ancient and less civilized. But man is still man. It's you know... The only difference we have today is the technology and the culture and society. You know, you're still, you know, the difference between right and wrong. Now, come on, tell me back then. It says, oh, you like you go to the Colosseum with your little kids and you're going, oh, look, isn't that your next door neighbor, the one that was a Christian? Watch how the lion's going to chew the foot right off or something. You know, it's just, that's entertainment, but that's 2,000 years ago. They were just barbaric then. Hey, they were still human. They know the difference between right and wrong. They're going to do that today. If you don't believe it, check out the movies or go to those bare-knuckle cage fights where some guys actually die in the ring, or the illegal ones that are going on behind closed doors in Vegas where you can actually watch someone get beat to death for a few bucks. You know, and you know, it's just really insane out there. The devil is cultivating his killers right now. He's getting it to where, you know, and Christianity or the Christians themselves are the target. And I'm not talking the, you know, the Sunday keeping type, you know, Pentecostal hand waving and stuff like that. Those aren't. I imagine they're going to have to come up with a name like for us would be like extremist Christians or radical Christians or Christian terrorists, like they did to that one kid that they said bombed the 1998 Olympics or something like that. Or just plain peculiar. That's what the Bible calls us. Old Testament calls us peculiar. New Testament calls us virgins. And so they're going to come up with some way to, you know, to soften the blow. It's just like with the word abortion, you know, or enhanced interrogation. Hey, it's torture. Oh, no. It's enhanced interrogation. It's torture. And they won't, you know, like abortion. It's killing a baby while it's screaming. Oh, no. It's just abortion. It's just useless fetal flesh or something. You know, it's they soften it any way they can, and people accept it, especially if the government says it's okay. It's just like with the homosexual marriage, and Obama going out there making that statement that he made. Now it's, you know, completely accepted, but that too's prophetically sound. Jesus said it would be like in the days of Lot, when he splits that eastern sky, which means they have to have that overwhelm. And now all the nations around the world are doing it. Why? Everybody follows after us, the United States of America. It's like a fad. It's like with California. Anything that they do in California, any kind of new fads in California, will eventually make it to the East Coast. It'll run rampant right through the whole midsection of the country and make it all the way to the East Coast before you know it, everybody in the country is doing it, right? I remember that as a teenager. They do something crazy on the West Coast, and within a few years, we'd be doing it out there in the Midwest because it's cool. And it's just so stupid, but that's how it works. And then you go to China, or you go to Japan, or you go to Israel. I mean, literally, watch the news reports once in a while and look at the teenagers in some of these news reports as they happen to be panning a crowd. Look at what the kids are wearing. And they got the, like, you know, like we, you know, like, well, I don't wear any kind of clothing with advertisements on it. I think that's just so ridiculous. But you see the kids with, you know, with statements that you see in America on their T-shirts or music stars like rock and roll, like, or, you know, singers and stuff. Like, you know what I mean? They look like Americans. They all look like Americans. And sure enough, that's why you see Sunday laws being enforced here. It's going to be enforced here first, and it's going to go around the world. So she goes on. Okay. They do not see the necessity of the cooperation of the human with the divine agency. The Lord has bidden us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. This is the plan which God hath revealed to us to guide us in all the plans and purposes of life. But while men pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Matthew 6:10, many reject the very means by which God would establish his kingdom. When they are willing to count all things but loss that they might win Christ, their eyes will be open to see things as they really are. In other words, you know, I only got 10 bucks left in my pocket. Pull up, homeless family, right out the window with it. Count all things lost, but they may win Christ. And they're not doing it, you know, to, oh, I'll get to go to heaven if I give money to that homeless family. No, I'll get to make them smile. I know what my father likes. It's like I've always said, when you were a little kid and you found out what made mommy or what made daddy smile, whether it was drawing a nice little picture or sweeping up a mess in the kitchen or whatever. You know, little chores that a little kid does around the house, and mom smiles or dad smiles. Well, you're going to make it a point. At least I remember this. You know, I made it a point to try to do those things to make my parents smile because I loved them so much. Well, that's what Christians do with their Heavenly Father. And then their eyes will be open to see things as they really are. In other words, you count all things loss that you may win Christ. If he gives you an awful lot of time on your hands and you go out and you help because you know it'll further the cause of Christ, your eyes will be open to see things as they really are. Or if he's given you a lot of items, like say you wanted, like let's say you inherited a car dealership or a guy that had hundreds of cars or something like that, and he decides to take a nap, you know, like the guy with the grain bins, and you got all these cars, and then you could donate them to help the poor, then your eyes will be open to see things as they really are. In other words, helping people, and at the same time, of course, sharing Christ with them. Don't just give them a car and be on your merry little way. Or money, same thing with the money. You can inherit it millions, and you can count that all loss, that thing, you know. In other words, it's useless to you without Christ. It's just, where's the sense of having it? I mean, you can't buy yourself into heaven anyway. And that's one of the neat things, too. I realized early on as a Christian, I'd be driving on the road, especially when I was living up in the Chicago area, and you get some of these really fancy buildings, especially when I worked in the Loop, and you look at the Sears Towers skyrocketing it up, you know, up there like that. And then I looked, and I always used to think, you know, a couple of, well, I don't know how many years, but not long from now, some of these buildings, there's going to be a rubble. That's it. And some of these guys that are sitting there in those penthouses with their billions and billions of dollars, they're going to be right there on the top of the rubble, dead. And the money's going to be floating down like snow coming out of the sky, just landing all everywhere. No one can pick it up because they're all dead. What's it, or their brand new Mercedes, or better yet, a Rolls Royce, because Mercedes ain't no big deal nowadays. But Rolls Royce or something like that, or it's all crushed under the rubble, and you know, useless. What's it gonna? You know, it can't. You know, it's like Michael Jackson in the casket. How many millions did he leave behind? Or that all millionaires, any of them that die. You know, they come into this world with nothing, they leave with nothing. She goes on to say that then they will turn away from the earthly attraction. Let me backtrack. When they are willing to count all things but loss, that they may win Christ, their eyes will be open to see things as they really are. Then they will turn away from the earthly attractions to the heavenly. Then they will see the true nature of the worldly, selfish enjoyments that they now value so highly, and these things that they now hold so dear will be given up. And that was a hard one for me to wrap my head around, especially when friends of mine came up to me as I started street preaching and says, man, you know, you got this ability, you got that ability, you can do this, you can do that, you've proven this. You know, because they knew me. He says, you could be making tons and tons of money. Why do you choose to do this? And, you know, if I had an understanding back then as I do now, I would have just said this, you know, when you're willing to count all things but loss that you may gain Christ, maybe you'd be able to see what I'm seeing. You know, it's like, who cares? I'm going after my retirement that is literally out of this world. I don't care about what this world has to offer because I know it's not eternal. Where I'm headed is eternal, as long as I stay on that path, of course. But that's where I like to focus. And so, you know, I don't like, especially when the Lord revealed to me one day that I would lose the love of billiards, because I used to shoot stick for a living, you know. And I mean, when I was a teenager, especially, because I really didn't have two nickels to rub, where else was I going to get the money, you know? And so I shot stick, and I loved it. I mean, and the main reason I loved it because, well, you know, pride, you know, showing off, no one can beat me, you know. And so. When it was revealed to me one day that I was going to lose love of the game, and I told all these teenagers, because I used to go and I'd shoot at this one family billiards place in this small town near here. Actually, when I lived in Illinois. And I used to pay for the teenagers' games and stuff like that because they didn't have, you know, it's like a quarter a game or 50 cents a game. And I had to shoot somebody. I just wanted to sit there and shoot all day long, and these kids never had any money. Says, okay. And we weren't playing for money. It wasn't gambling allowed anyway. No smoking, no swearing. None of that was allowed in that place. And every day I come, and all of a sudden, there come the teenagers, you know, and it was just great because I was able to share the truth with them and all that. And, I mean, I loved it. And that went on for about a year, and all of a sudden, it was revealed, I'm going to lose the love of the game. And I told them, and they didn't believe it. Some of them laughed. 2 weeks later, they never saw me again. And the place shut down about a month after that. And I thought, praise the Lord. And I literally lost the love of the game, and I couldn't believe it. You know, it literally vanished away. What Ace just put in the room there. I'm thinking that's what I'm getting at there, too. Yeah. that's another thing with today's world, too. Like, because the Jews did that. Like, James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. And so, really, you could be driving down the road, and I'm not trying to be all scary and stuff like that, but there's a lot of drunks out there that can cross the double yellow line and, you know, your bumpers meet, and where are you headed afterwards? But the thing is, like, the selfish enjoyments will be given up. That was amazing for me to see. And it wasn't like I was out there hanging in the bars or anything like that when I was still shooting stick, you know. Even though people from the town would come to the pool hall and say, why don't you come to the bar? They want to shoot you here. They want to shoot you there. I says, no, if they want to shoot, they come over here and they can shoot me here. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? They want to shoot me, come over here and shoot me. We're talking billiards, you know, pool shooting itself. But I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't go in those bars. I wouldn't do it. And they would come to the pool halls, and they'd lose. And I was able to quit, you know, with peace in my heart. And I really didn't, I don't even know, I mentioned I can still shoot, but I really don't care anymore. So going on, I mean, you really do end up giving stuff like that up. And that's just one aspect of it. I mean, everybody, when they become a Christian, all the things that used to like to do, I mean, the smoking, the drinking, the swearing, that's all, that's no-brainer. Yeah, just lose interest. It's gone. Oh, yeah, football too. Yeah, I knew a lot of guys that, you know, like literally get into the football and stuff to the point where they cry when their team loses or crying when they win. And it's like you become a Christian. It's like, wow, what was I doing? You know, it's like, whoop-de-doo, no big deal now. So she goes on. All heaven is looking upon you who claim to believe the most sacred truth ever committed to mortals. Angels are waiting with longing desire to cooperate with you in working for the salvation of souls. Will you refuse this heavenly alliance in order to maintain your connection with society where God is not honored, where his commandments are trampled upon? How would the truth ever have been brought to you if others had felt so little interest in its advancement as some of you manifest? Now there's a real scary thought. I praise God for the people that found the truth when I was a young man that I watched. And they would share the truth with me every now and then too. But could you, in other words, what she's saying here is with as much truth as we understand now, let's just say that we have all those gifts or those abilities or those finances or those items or whatever, and we came into this truth, and if it wasn't for the people that brought this truth to us, we never would have found it. Because, I mean, Romans 10:14 is plain. How will they hear without a preacher, right? And so sometimes you're just going to have to, I mean, it's just like with anything else. Like a little kid has to ask questions to figure out what's a feather. You know, what's that on the street? Oh, that's a feather. Well, where did that come from? Well, bird, it fell off its wing. You know, everybody's, you know, you're going to have to get an answer from somewhere, whether it's from a book or from another person. And so if everybody in the world showed as little interest as some Christians do nowadays, that did find the truth the way we know it, and they're not doing anything with it or helping anybody spread it, I really would hate to see the judgment upon them. That really grieves my heart. I would imagine it really grieves the Holy Spirit too. When you think about it, some people, with all the excitement that we as Christians do to share with them, and then they get the truth, and they don't do anything with it, or they don't even help us spread it, or they don't even spread it themselves and stuff like that. It's like she's saying here, how would the truth ever have been brought to you if others had felt so little interest in its advancement as some of you are manifesting? I'm not talking about you guys, of course, but you know what I mean? There's people out there that we've all dealt with in the past. And she goes on to say that the cause of God demands our help, that it may be established upon a proper basis, and that the truth may be carried forward into new fields to those who are ready to perish. Oh, and by the way, I should have mentioned this at the start, but when you go to WTPR now on the main page, there's going to be a few links. And those links you can click, and you can literally read along with us now on WTPR. So praise the Lord for that. And I'll keep those links updated. The only one that's weird is the link we're doing tonight on Friday night, because we started on page 134, and then you got to have to keep on hitting that page forward on the bottom of the page to kind of keep track of what I'm reading. And but other than that, you know, tomorrow morning study link is just for the studies, and then of course the sermon or the notes that Brother Ace is going to share tomorrow. But yeah, I figured that the Lord gave that to me in prayer last week, just to put it out. Because actually, what I first wanted to do was put a chat room on WTPR, just a text chat room where no one could text in but me. And I couldn't find any chat rooms that'll do that, so that I can just put the link in the chat room where anybody that's on WTPR can click it, you know. But then I think this actually works better, because if you come into the room now, if you come into WTPR now, you're not going to see that text chat thing. But if you come to the chat, WTPR now, you will see the link. So it's better to do it this way. So amen. Anyway, going on. Can you who claim to be the sons of God refuse to aid in this work? Boy, I tell you, I hope and pray that some of the people that need to hear this are listening now. Because there are people out there that can actually help this work go forward in a big way. And I know some that may be listening on the radio. And I hope and pray they hear this. Because this could be the last time the Lord's even going to bother trying to share it with them. Because we all know how the Holy Spirit, eventually he's just going to back off. Like we were saying earlier, you get, you know, like Sister White was talking about earlier, when you ignore the Spirit the first time, the next time the Spirit comes to you, he's going to have less power to bring the truth to you, because you've already chipped away at the ability of the Holy Spirit to get to you. And it's not that you weaken the Holy Spirit any, you just weaken your ability to hear him. It's your fault, not the Holy Spirit's fault. He's still going to come at you the same power he's always come at you. It's just how we attributed his message as it comes to our ears or our hearts or whatever. So going on, she says, will you, in order to receive an earthly return, withhold your means from the treasury of God and let his work be shamefully neglected? It is grievous to consider what might have been accomplished in the saving of souls if the heart and service of all who profess to believe the truth had been undividedly given to God. Now, if you're actually listening on WTPR and you're clicking that link for the Friday night, the Sabbath Eve service, or whatever, we're on page 137, so you have to click three times on the bottom where it says page forward. Top of the page. So she goes on, or the bottom of the page is where the link is to push, or top or bottom, it's got the link up there to push it forward. Anyway, she says, work has been negligently done. If self had been hid in Christ, sinners might, through wise, ingenious methods, have been won to the truth and today be in cooperation with God. Now, before the time comes when you must render up your account to God, I urge you to give heed to his word. Lay up yourselves a treasure in the heavens, Jesus said in Matthew 6:20 and Luke 12:33, and not in secret societies. Consider that there is only one proprietor of the universe, and that every man with his time, his intellect, his resources belongs to the one who has paid the ransom for the soul. Hold on, let me get some water. Liquid water. It's good stuff. She goes on, God has a righteous claim to constant service and supreme affection. God's will, not your pleasure, is to be your criterion. And though you should accumulate a fortune less rapidly, you are laying up treasure in heaven. And this goes well for like people that invest and stuff like that too. Or businessmen that actually have a business going and they want to stockpile a couple of $100,000 here so they can push forward with investments. Well, if you took out, you know, a few tens of thousands and put it towards the work, then okay, you might accumulate a fortune less rapidly, but boy, are you laying up treasure in heaven. So you got the best of both worlds there. And if you do it right, though, we can literally, if we were all millionaires, we would literally have the best of both worlds, because with what we have in the world, we're using it to benefit those who are headed towards the real definition of life, eternal life, and then therefore laying up treasure in heaven. Yeah, amen, all for his cause. Going on, who of the church is resolved to maintain his spirituality? Who will develop an experience that reveals Christian fervor, persevering energy? Who, like Jesus, will not fail nor be discouraged, not in grasping means for the service of self, but in laboring together with God? All who are striving for the crown of everlasting life will be tempted, as was their master before them. He was proffered the kingdoms of the world if he would pay homage to Satan. And that reminds me of all my buddies coming up to me and says, hey, dude, you could have been doing this, you could have been doing that. I mean, we had that business thing going here, we had it going there. It says, and when you give it all up for, you know, going out there doing street preaching. Yeah, your point. But see, they don't get it. They don't have those eyes to see what we see. She says, had Christ yielded to this temptation, the world would have passed forever under the sway of the wicked one. But thank God, his divinity shone through humanity. He did that which every human being may do in the name and strength of Jesus. He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. If this is the way you meet temptation, Satan will leave you as he left Christ, and angels will minister unto you as they minister unto him. So, yeah, there's a no-brainer on how we should respond. Yeah. So she goes on. Oh, did Mary lose sound? Yeah, she just leave the room and come back in. That should do it. You know. Okay. So going on. To those who have thought and talked of the great advantages to be gained by worldly association, and again, this reminds me, and this is amazing how this, you know, I could just see it like it was yesterday, like you could have been doing this, could have been doing that thing, you know. But to those who have thought and talked of the great advantages to be gained by worldly association, the Lord declares through the prophet Malachi, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. These are the thoughts of many, if the words are not spoken. And then, of course, she goes on with Malachi, where it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, because between him and that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that come shall be burned up, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall the Lord of hosts, that it shall never leave them neither root nor branch. And of course Satan's the root and the branch is all his followers, including the demons. And of course that's Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 1. And she says, here are the people that in the world are judged to be greatly favored, you know, the ones that hold heavy, the millionaires and whatnot. But there comes a time when the children of God are distinguished as those who are honored of God because they have honored him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. In other words, like my buddies come up and say, you could have been this, could have been that. And says, okay, fine, that's all well and good. Even if the Lord decided to bless the ministry or the work or even the church family with tons of money, that still doesn't make any difference. It's what happens when the eastern sky splits and I get to go home with him. You know, this is the point. We know all that, like she's saying, like Malachi or John is saying here. We are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what the Lord's going to have us do tomorrow. He could put us up there in front of magistrates as we're, you know, with the handcuffs on, or he could put us up there on some small hill, Woodstock. Boy, I tell you, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great to have some preacher go out on that small mound in Woodstock and start sharing the truth, and instead of a bunch of rock and rollers running around dazed out on drugs, slipping around and getting naked and all that mud and slush and stuff like that, a bunch of Christians or a bunch of people that want to hear the truth show up, and then Christ is glorified, thousands are saved and baptized. I mean, boy, that would really be awesome, you know? It's just like with the Lord putting the kingdom of heaven on this planet. You know, this is where Satan did his best work that he can come up with, right? And he was destroyed and defeated to the point where my Father's kingdom is on his ashes to show that, look, this is where, you know, we won. In other words, we already won. It's already over with. It's just, but anyway, the thing is, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Doesn't matter. But we know, because we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him anyway. For we shall see him as he is. And everybody that has that hope in their heart is going to be purified because he's pure, because we follow after him. And when we walk with him, we have no choice but to be purified because it is Christ, our righteousness, nothing to do with us. We're just faithful followers. All right, this next section is called The Better Way, and it's bottom, very bottom of page 136 or 38, if you're just joining us on WTPR. And it says, while temporal honors and riches and power are the great objects of ambition with the men of this world, the Lord points out something more worthy of our highest aspirations. And that is, I hit page, I don't know why I'm so slow today, my internet. And of course, she's quoting from Jeremiah, and it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorifieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised." Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 25. And then she quotes from 1 Peter, and it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2, verses 6 to 9. And that's why I can never stop praising him, because we, you know, and you as well, because we could have very easily still be walking in that darkness, headed to hell in a handbasket, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. We would literally be hell-bound like everybody else out there in the world. Hold on. Let me get some water. Okay. All right, then she again quotes from 1 Peter. And it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye all holy." So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And that's, of course, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 and 19. And then continuing. Oh, I think we're just about... I may as well finish it off then, because it looks like... Let me just go another page over and see if we're going into a new chapter or something here. Because it's got a tiny little page here. Hold on. Doesn't want to go. Yep, new chapter starting. All right, so let me finish it right here. In this last little section for Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 140... It says that the subheading is, "Cannot receive the seal of God." Okay? And she says, "Those who stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel cannot be united with the Freemasons or with any secret organization. The seal of the living God will not be placed upon anyone who maintains such a connection after the light of truth has shone upon his pathway." And so, sadly, I do know some people that are not too far from us, theologically speaking, that have secret boards and stuff like that. Not a good idea, as we can see here. Not a good idea at all. She says, "Christ is not divided, and Christians cannot serve God and mammon. The Lord says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And that's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. And I'm definitely going to email this one to myself, because this is one of those BAM statements. I got this SOP and scripture section in my email folders, and then underneath it I have a BAM folder, like, you know, power phrase kind of a thing. So this is one of them. I'm going to email it to myself. I hope and pray that you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the truth. Thank you for giving us an understanding of it as well, and blessing us with a way to share what we learn each and every day in your word to share with others. Thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you have said unto us, so that when we go forward, we can have the seeds that they need to have so that they can be blessed and be part of your church's, your son's church, your son's bride. We thank you so much for forgiving us when we fall short, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, giving us the faith that moves mountains, the character of your son, the peace, the courage, all of it, especially the courage in these last days, Father, you know, because strange things are going out there in the world, especially with the governments. And Father, all those that we mentioned here a few moments ago, thank you for blessing each and every one of them. And especially Jane, her sister has got a little baby boy and that's on his way. And so we're praying that the little baby is completely blessed in the womb there, and when he comes out, that he's used by you in a mighty way. And we also thank you, Father, for all those that are on our prayer list that we couldn't mention, because there's so many, and all the workers, and those that help the workers. Thank you so much for the way you have been blessing them, too, because it's amazing. When your people are obedient, your blessings are apparent. And to the best of our ability, we thank you in the name of And we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.